written by a daddy from my daddy's heart. Thank y'all so much. Book of Colossians, the new man in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 7. In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, that is among them. But now you also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. As we've studied the book of Colossians, we've learned that these people to whom he is written were people who had been risen with Christ. They were dead to the old life, and therefore they were to seek those things which are above. In fact, they were to mortify their members, that is, their fleshly members, in order that they would count them dead and therefore live righteously in this present world. They had lived among and had been involved with the wicked of this world. Verse 7 tells us, in which ye also walked sometime, when you lived in them or among them. These Christians had a vital link by virtue of their past with those who lived according to the system of this world. And Paul encouraged them now that they must not once again become habitual practitioners of these kinds of sins. In verse 8, but now ye also put off all these things. The word put off simply means that they should lay them aside and place them somewhere away from them. But now you too must place away from you, since they do not belong to risen ones, these sins. First of all, anger. That involves violent emotional outbursts. What Paul is doing is trying to bring such a harmony to this congregation that they will be able to function to the very highest as they preach and teach those things that fit the kingdom of God. And he's also bringing to their minds things that are positive and things that are negative, things that will make them a better congregation of people. I've said this, and I believe it with all my heart, that if we will strive to make our congregation better, instead of trying to make it bigger, if we will become better, the church will become bigger. So when we make this purpose of being better people, and therefore being a better congregation of people, I believe that God in his providence, that God in his wisdom, will direct people to us, not simply without our effort, but I like for people to come to church and then when they leave, believe that they came to church and that they were among a people who loved the Lord and cared for what was done by this congregation of people. But you have put off, you should lay aside, anger, which has to do with violent emotional outbursts or the uncontrolled expression of anger. Wrath, which means boiling up or burning anger. Malice, that is one's vicious nature, intending to do to other person harm, such as in malicious gossip. And Paul said that we ought to do this because it does not become the new man at all. The Bible tells us that they are not to lie one to another, that they are to lay aside this particular sin, that they are, which lying to another means manipulating one another. Malice, blasphemy, that's idol worship. filthy communication out of your mouth. It simply means that out of your mouth pours forth that which is not according to the will of God. And as we consider this, I think the most important verse that we see is, lie not one to another. That means to manipulate and to create a circumstance that will hinder and harm the church. And the basis of putting it off is that we have now put off the deeds of the old man and have put on the new man, which is after the image of him. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This renewal in knowledge simply means that by learning as much as we can about Jesus Christ, that having this knowledge will create in us a better image of him, that is Jesus, who has created us. In other words, the more we know about Jesus, the more we can live like he lived. The more we know about Jesus, the more we can do the things that he did. But there's a hindrance, and that hindrance is the flesh. And that's why he tells us in verse 8 to take this off, an old, dirty system that did not bring glory to God, that will be an interruption and a corruption of the congregation. These are anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication that comes out of our mouths. And lie not one to another. That simply means that we do not try to manipulate people. So the whole basis of it is, here's what you were. You lived in this. God saved you by being born again. Now, don't live like this anymore, but take it off, just like you would take off a dirty garment, and then be a new man in Christ Jesus. And it'll happen if you will do this. Renew it by searching out and by accepting the knowledge that the Bible teaches you, so that you can walk in the footsteps of Jesus and that you can have the same image that created you. You will be like him. And on this new man, I'd make this illustration. If you bought something of great value, and when we talk about this, we can think about Dillard's being a 5 and 10 cent store. We're going higher. We'll go on to New York and we'll let a designer design a dress especially for you, a suit especially for you. And it's going to be tailored. Seamstresses are going to be there. It's going to fit better, look better, feel better than anything you've ever had. It's going to make you look like $1 million. But when you come home, you take off that new dress and you put on the old dress, which is dirty and filthy, uncomely, doesn't fit, doesn't satisfy. In every way, you don't like it. So what Paul is saying, you have a new piece of clothing to put on. So quit dragging this old garment out and wearing it in public. You ought to be wearing this one that's made new for you, so that you can present the image or present the life of Christ. Now, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. What Paul wants these people to understand is that there are no nationalities, there are no special tribes, there are no special ethnic groups that cannot live up to this standard. You know, sometimes we get the idea that there are certain people in the world who, if they were saved, they wouldn't know how to live for Christ, as though they did not have a capacity to throw off the old ways and walk in the new ways. But according to this, every person, that is the Greek who is an educated philosopher, the Jew who is a self-righteous server of the law, who has in his flesh a sign of a covenant with God, the barbarian who has little knowledge and has little opportunity. The Scythian, and that is about the worst person you could become in the culture that Paul was writing about. Whether people are bond, that is, are they slaves, are they free? But Christ is all, he's everything to everybody, and he is in us all. So we need to live our lives as though we had put on this new man. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. God has chosen us. God has empowered us. God has commissioned us so that in our lifestyle and in our workings together, we can effectively do what God wants done and not be hindered by all these distractions that split congregations, tear them apart, and leave the body of Christ on earth crippled and bleeding and hardly able to function. So put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy. The word bowels, and I'm going to use the word, it means intestine, it means guts. It's that inner feeling that is so strong. Put this on. It has mercy and it has kindness. It has humbleness of mind. It has meekness and it has long suffering. What Paul is saying, look at what you were when you were a lost person. Do you want to continue to live that lifestyle even though you have been born again? But you say people who've been born again can't continue in a worldly lifestyle. Well, I would remind you of David, who evidently was a born-again man, who wallowed in the flesh constantly. And yet, in his repentance and rededication to God, he was one of God's great servants. So we need to understand that as a congregation of people, there are some things that we need and must not practice. There are some things that we definitely need to practice. As God's elect, the very finest of God, and we are to have this deep, abiding desire in our hearts, not only to be good to God and good for God, but have kindness one to another and humbleness of mind, not arrogantly minded, thinking that we're the only people that's right, but believing that there is room for some things to be different than what we believe we ought to do or that ought to be done. Humbleness of mind, meekness, that simply means that even though you could hurt someone badly, you simply refuse to do it because, like Jesus on the cross, who was meek, he could have called thousands of angels and he could have punished all those who were nailing to the cross. Jesus had that power, but he wouldn't do it because he was meek and lowly in heart. When you have power to destroy somebody, don't do it. You have power to hurt somebody, don't do it. You have power to say what Paul mentioned here or do what Paul mentioned here with the idea of conversation. Then forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. These are the things that make a church great. No matter how much we pray audibly, no matter how loudly we sing, how passionately we are, without these things, our church will not be able to grow in the Spirit and to expand ourselves as the body of Christ unless we do walk in this fashion. We are to forbear one another, that is, understanding one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, that is, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The heaviest thing that you'll ever carry in life will not be some object that you're bringing into the house, a sofa, a refrigerator, whatever thing that you know you cannot carry yourself that will overpower you and hurt you physically if you even try to do it. There's nothing as heavy as a grudge. That's the heaviest thing you'll ever bear, along with forgiveness. So what we need to do and must do is to forgive one another, forego one another, forgive one another, and not carry on our shoulders and in our heart grudges. He speaks of quarrels against one another. That means complaining against one another. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Can you think of Jesus Christ constantly badgering us about what we were before we were saved, trying to get us to do something? You know, one of the tools that we use constantly, it seems, is to remind people what we've done for them. And that may be the worst reason in the world to try to get people to cooperate with you or work for you, is to remind them, well, you remember when you were so-and-so and I did this for you? Our good deeds ought not to incur a debt. If they're gracious and free and we've done something for somebody, leave it alone. Just settle it down right there and let God put it in His book. And God will take care of it. So when we look at these things, they're burdens. They pull us down. They create situations where the Spirit cannot work as He should. I don't believe Christ, as we kneel to pray, if we understand what He did for us when He died on the cross, we're not going to hear Him accusing us, but remember what you were before you were saved. Remember when you said this about me. Remember when you used my name in vain. Remember when you took this and you shouldn't have. Christ forgave us of our sins freely, frankly, and forever. And we ought to do the same with people with whom we love and care and work together. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, I want you to see this. We were dirty and filthy, and everything we did was against God, even though we might have intended for it to be good. But there we were, helpless, hopeless, without God in this world. Then He, by the power of the gospel, picked us up, washed us clean of our sins in His blood, and give us a new dress, a new suit, which is inward, but it's new. It doesn't have a stain on it. It's a perfect fit, tailored for every single person, as God intends for it to be. So here we are, all dressed up. But there is another garment that we need to put on. And that's what Paul's talking about. It is the binding garment. It's what tops off our clothing. It's like in the wintertime when it's cold. We got on a suit. How can we dress for the weather better? A good top coat, because that will keep us warm. There is a bond, which is the final act of binding a church together where it can serve God, and that is love, because love is the greatest. Love accomplishes more than any other gift that God may give us. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of mushy love or one that we just express in order to have something to say. Probably, down deep inside, there is respect, there is concern, there is love that transcends, because we have been born again from a God of love. If you love, you like God. If you don't love, you're not like God. So we love one another. That's what lets us function, not trying to push and pull and to direct here, direct there. What we need is the bond of love, which will let us stand for the truth, work for the truth, and get there all together. Above all these things, put on charity. Why? It is the bond of perfectness. It's the perfect garment that suits for every occasion. Wouldn't that be nice? If you just had one style of dress, one style of suit, whatever, and no matter where you went, you were in perfect harmony with your setting. That's all you need, just this one garment, because it's the perfect garment. Now, if you put on Christ, He's the perfect garment. If you'll take off that clothing that has been soiled by your lifestyle, as Paul has mentioned here, if you'll take that off and lay it aside, put it away from yourself, Don't pick it up and put it on ever again, because God has got the perfect suit, the perfect dress, and it's fitted for all occasions. And it's the love that we have in our heart. Verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." The peace of God. I've said this, and I mean it so deeply. Warring churches will never accomplish much for God if we bite and devour one another. And I'm not preaching because I think we have a serious problem here. I'm preaching because I'm preached verse by verse, and I have to preach this or lie about it. That's why I like preaching verse by verse. I don't pick people out and aim it at them. I'm just saying what Paul wrote to the Colossians and trying to elaborate it on fairly poorly, but I think you're getting the point. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We are the body of Christ. The body of Christ cannot be antagonistic to itself. When it is, it harms itself. So what do? Put on Christ. Lay aside the old man. That is the way we used to live. This morning, if you've never laid aside your sins, you've never trusted Christ, you've never walked with Him, you don't know what that's all about, I'd like for you to come this morning as we stand and sing Hymn of Invitation.